Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There is probably not a more strange verse of Scripture than this one. It is a paradox. We certainly do not think of individuals who are persecuted as being blessed. And unlike the first seven Beatitudes, where they are primarily characteristics of the Christian lifestyle, this particular Beatitude is the result of the Christian lifestyle. And we recognize that persecution is not something that we embrace. And to say blessed are those who are persecuted, it seems almost like a cruel joke. Now, I don't want to be graphic in this sermon, but I'm sure that most of you have read of some of not only just the early martyrs, but martyrs down through the century who have been tortured in unimaginable ways because of righteousness, because of their faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Last night I had dinner with Miguel Pinnell, who is one of our leaders in Honduras, the national director there, and he was sharing with me that when he was in Nicaragua several years ago, because they knew that he was a Christian and in his faith, that he was captured, he was taken to jail, and he said he was tortured for 7 days, and he rolled up his sleeve and he showed me the scars on his arms where they had tortured him for 7 days, trying to get him to recant of his faith in Christ. We know that that, thank goodness, is not happening in America, at least right now it's not. But we also know that those terrible experiences that we have read about literally cause us to wonder, how is it possible that individuals should be so cold and hard-hearted that they would do something like this to another individual? As Jesus begins this story of the Sermon on the Mount to the people that are sitting in front of him, they are expecting him to say, hey, this is no problem. This is easy. You're going to have fun with this. But instead he says, blessed are the persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was blunt with them, and they didn't totally understand or know it at the time. But later, as we read through the Scriptures, we found that they understood what he was talking about. And Stephen in Acts chapter 7 looked up to heaven as he was being stoned. And he said, Father, don't hold this sin against them. They don't really know what they're doing. We know that the Apostle Paul was persecuted in many, many different ways, and yet he had the courage to say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We know that Timothy understood this, because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, he says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We know that Peter understood this, because he says, even if you suffer for doing right, you are blessed. We know that later all of the disciples would understand and know what this verse was talking about, because 11 of the 12 were to be martyred for their faith, some in very horrible ways. Only John, who was exiled to Patmos, died a natural death. The World Christian Encyclopedia gives us this figure, and whether or not it is exactly accurate, no one, of course, knows for sure. But they say to us that since the inception of Christianity, that there have been 70 million Christians that have died for the fact that they believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Thankfully, we are here in America where there is no physical persecution for our faith. And sometimes we feel like there is no persecution happening around the world for our faith, but when we pick up periodicals like Voice of the Martyrs and other statistics, we discover that even today, there are individuals who are literally not only being persecuted, but dying for their faith in places like China and Pakistan and Iran and Albania and Indonesia and even in Egypt. Thankfully, we are not facing that. But when we look at the history of Christianity, we find and discover that Christianity is a blood-bought faith. It began when Jesus said, I am willing to shed my blood that you might have life and have it everlasting. And yet, because of that event and because of our faith in him, down through the years, those who have carried the cross of Christ, not literally, but spiritually carried the cross of Christ, sometimes have had to actually spill their own blood because they were a witness for Christ. In fact, the word in Greek for witness and martyr is the same root word. So let's take a look at this beatitude. It's a strong one. It's put at the end of the eight for a reason. It is simply the most difficult of all. If we are going to be persecuted, persecution should be because of righteousness, because of your faith in Christ and because of the lifestyle that you live, not because of bad judgment, not because that you are being obnoxious in your attitude, not because that you are sinful in your behavior. If you are persecuted for those things, Jesus says you're on your own. He does not say to us, blessed are those who are persecuted because they're obnoxious, arrogant, and abusive in their faith. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of their righteousness. Now, what exactly is persecution? When we look at the word there in Greek, and I put it in your handout for you, it literally means to pursue with intent, to harass. It does not necessarily mean that they want to kill you. It just means they want to harass you. Now, we know that there are times that persecution does lead to death, but that's not the definition of persecution. Persecution is to pursue someone with the intent to harass them, and sometimes that can take on physical dimensions. Other times it can take on emotional dimensions. It can take on mental dimensions. It can take on all different kinds of areas of life. But it's because of your righteousness. Now, this verse never, never implies that we're to seek persecution, as some individuals do. It doesn't imply that we're going to enjoy persecution. Certainly we don't. It does not imply that we're all going to be killed. We know that that's wrong. But the essence of this beatitude is this, and this is what I hope we catch this morning out of this beatitude. I am willing to accept whatever cost I have to pay to be a Christian. Now, that's pretty much in-your-face stuff there. I am willing to accept whatever cost I have to pay in order to be a Christian. And immediately say, hey, wait a minute here now. I don't want to pay any cost. I just want everything to be free. Well, I like being an American, and I want everything to be free, but it doesn't always happen that way, does it? So what does he mean by that? Aren't we the good guys? Why doesn't God take away all persecution from those people who are in the faith? Why is this happening to us? And so we have to look at the nature of persecution, how it happens, why it happens, and how we can deal with it. Sometimes persecution comes from other religious people. Can you believe that? Sometimes persecution comes from other religious people. Do you know why? Diversity. Diversity. You see, diversity is always a challenge because it quite often breeds conflict. I don't understand why everybody isn't like me. Do you? Why do other people have other opinions than mine? Mine are the right ones, of course. It doesn't make sense to me that other people should hold different political views than I do because mine is right. It doesn't make sense to me that other people should have attitudes toward things because mine is always right, isn't it? And you see, when we have other people who agree with us in our attitude, then we have other people who agree with us in our political persuasion, and we have other people believe with us in the very same way that we worship God, we say, these are great people. But it doesn't happen that way, does it? And so therefore, when we begin to hold opinions about preferences and attitudes, we begin to break down in diversity. And diversity always leads to a tug of war. Who is right? Who gets the upper hand? Who gets to control? Who gets to make the decisions? Wow, they don't do it the way I do it. That's wrong. They don't take communion the way I do. That's wrong. And so sometimes, now we're not talking physical persecution here. What we're talking about is the verses 11 and 12 when he says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you. Have you ever heard individual Christians who slander and criticize other Christian believers because their attitude, their methodology, and their philosophy is not like theirs? We're shooting ourselves. It's an internal war. Well, to make you feel better, it's always been that way. When Jesus walked the face of this earth, do you know who some of his harshest critics were? The Pharisees. They said, hey, wait a minute. You're not doing it the way we always do it. You're not allowed to pick corn on the Sabbath. What's the matter with you? You're not allowed to heal people. What's wrong with you? And it came to the point, the Romans were simply byproducts in this issue. The religious people are really the one that put Jesus on the cross. And finally, it came to the point where they chose a murderer over the Son of God. Why? Diversity. He didn't think like they thought. He didn't carry on the traditions they wanted. And we get into first century Christianity. Who drove the Christians out of Jerusalem? It was the Jews. It was the other religious people of the day. You know, I read a book a couple of months ago about the Reformation. And it was a sad book in many respects because as I read through this story, and especially when it got into England and all the things that were happening there, whoever had the control, whoever had the great power, whoever was in the highest position, if it was a Catholic, they would oppress the Protestants. If it was a Protestant, they would oppress the Catholics. It's still going on in Ireland today. And I wonder about ourselves. Denominationally, it's the same thing. Have you ever heard individuals say, well, give a name? My friends, that is persecution. And we hurt the cause of Christ when we can't handle diversity. Diversity is the ability of a mature person to see things from God's point of view. The second thing, sometimes the persecution comes from non-believers. Why would persecution come from a non-believer? Because we are different. In Genesis, we are told, that mankind is at enmity, or the word means really at odds with, or not in the same thinking pattern as the world. In our human state, our desires are often contrary to that of the world around about us. It's contrary to God. And God looked down upon us, and he said to us, you know, I can do something about this, Tom. I can help you. I know this is the way your thinking has been. I know you've been shaped and molded by the world, but I can help you move from that selfish attitude to a giving lifestyle. I can help you move from that individual who thinks only of themselves to give you a greater purpose and glory. But in order for that to happen, I'm going to have to send my son Jesus. It's a blood-bought faith. I'm going to have to send my son Jesus to die for you. But I got good news for you, Tom. I want to forgive you, and I want to change you. I want to give you a new nature. I want to give you a new lifestyle. I want to give you a new attitude. And we call this experience by different names, but sometimes we call it salvation. Sometimes we call it accepting Christ. Sometimes we say being born again. But there's another word that we sometimes use, and it is this: conversion. Now, what do you mean, conversion? When you convert something, you take it from one and you remove it and put it into something different. And so when God comes to us and he says, I love you so much, he says, I want to convert you from the old lifestyle to a new lifestyle, because these old things are going to pass away and all things are going to become new. The Bible never teaches that Christianity is simply one moment in time followed by the same kind of lifestyle, the same kind of attitude, the same kind of living that we had before. The word that faith that is used often in the concept of salvation experience is not a completed word. It is a continuous action word. God says you have to continue to have faith in me. And as we continue this development of our faith, our lifestyle begins to more and more reflect the righteousness of God in our life. And that is Christ. He does that for us. Christians, I'm talking mostly to Christians right now, we should be different than non-believers. Now, I'm not saying we should be weird. I'm not saying we should be obnoxious or arrogant. But we should be different. You see, Jesus talked about a different life when he comes into our hearts. He says, you know, you've always hated your enemies. I'm going to tell you, don't hate your enemies. Love them and pray for them. That's a countercultural concept. He's saying to them, you know, you've always had everything out for yourself. You've always put yourself first. I want to give you a greater purpose in life. I want to give you a purpose of reaching out with your life and being influential around people about us. Sometimes in our desires to do those things, we forget exactly who we are in Christ. He says, I want to give you a lifestyle where you don't hold grudges, where you're able to forgive one another. You can't do that on your own. That's not a normal lifestyle. I want to convert your style of living to something different. Now, not that we do it perfect every time. Of course we don't. No one does. Even Paul and James and Peter, after their conversion experience, had issues in their life they had to work on. But our desire, our goal, is to follow Christ and not to fit in with the world. Humanly speaking, we all have a great desire to fit in. You know, this is not just teenagers. This is the world. We have a desire to fit in, to be accepted by our peer group, to know there are people like us, to know there are people who think like us, to know we're not the only ones like this. We like people who share our point of view. And sometimes in our desire to fit in, we adopt standards that are ungodly. Sometimes in our desire to be accepted by the world, you can't tell the difference between us and non-believers. We want to be one of the gang. And you know, if you conform to the norms of society, no one will ever persecute you religiously. If you conform to all of the societal norms, no one will think badly of you. They'll think you're a great guy. But when Christians begin to live a life which reflects the righteousness of God in our life, it shows people the reality, non-believers, of who they are, and they don't like it. You know what they're going to try to do? Exactly what verse 11 says. They're going to try to bring all manner of stuff against you. And if it doesn't work, they'll even slander you. If the truth doesn't work, they'll begin to stretch it. They didn't like it in the first century. Now, most of you think that Romans were cruel, and indeed, in many cases, they were. But Romans were also the most permissible people in the known world at that time to allow other faiths. They didn't care what you believed as long as you were willing to once a year say Caesar is Lord. But Christians couldn't do that because they believed that Jesus was Lord. The Romans said, we don't care what you do. But when the Christians began to say, now wait a minute here, you shouldn't be wantonly having sexual relationships outside of marriage. Oh, wait a minute now. We're not going to do that, because they were known for the opposite extreme. When they began to say to you, you can be a Christian, but we have to believe in one God. Oh no, there's many, many gods. You have to pledge your allegiance to Caesar. And when you don't do that, then your lifestyle reflects who they are. And so when people have the power and the control and don't agree with you, they begin to persecute. It's the same thing in the 21st century. I was listening to radio this week, coming to work, and I won't tell you who said it, but it was on AM 620 from 6 to 9 in the morning. And the guy was talking about Tim Tebow, and he's a sports guy. And he said, you know, I can't stand that Tim Tebow. He is so righteous. This is what he said, literally. He says, I can't wait for him to mess up, because I know he will. And he says, he thinks he's so good. You know, he goes on and on and on. And he says, they always mess up. You see, people in darkness don't like people who live in the light. And they're constantly looking for a crack in their lifestyles to prove, you're no better than I am. And therefore, when we live a life that reflects the righteousness of God, that reflects Christ, you will be persecuted, not necessarily physically. Most likely, they will say all kinds of things against you, and they are just looking for something for you to do that doesn't fit their idea of what a Christian is so that they can come about it with you. You know what Jesus says? Hey, don't worry about it. It's always been that way. Christianity is a bright light, and when it comes in the face of darkness, they don't like it. Now, in spite of all that, God doesn't want you to be a secret Christian. God wants you to witness for Him, not just with your words, but with your lifestyle, so that people can see you have a different understanding of how life works. And He wants Christians to represent Him in all areas of life. He wants Christians in the nursing field. He wants Christians in the law enforcement field. He wants Christians that are teachers. He wants Christians that are businessmen. He wants Christians that are housewives. And I'm not sure it's really possible, but he wants Christians that are politicians as well. You know, my favorite quote about politicians, and I've told you this one before, was by a guy named Don Collins. He used to write for Vital Christianity. And he said, "Many a mother has bowed on their knees and raised their arms in thanksgiving unto God when their son has chosen organized crime rather than politics as a career." Now, whether that is true or not, I'll have to allow you to remember that. But God wants all ages. He wants the little kids that Lisa deals with. He wants the youth that Chip understands. He wants the young married couples. He wants those of you in the prime of your yearning years. And he wants those of you who are in your retirement years. You know why? Because when we spread out in our communities, we can be witness for him in all areas, in all ages, in all occupational pursuits, so that we can infiltrate society with the aroma of the righteousness of Christ. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Why in the world would he say, blessed are people who are persecuted? No one wants to be persecuted. But when we suffer emotional or physical or slanderous persecution, God has the ability to somehow come into our lives and undergird us with a unique and special power. He has the ability, I don't know how he does it, but sometimes when we're going through really tough issues and tough times, he has the ability to undergird us with a special strength. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah 42:3, when he says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish." And when you encounter persecution, you have to remember it is not you that they're talking about. It's Jesus. If you want to live like them, the persecution stops. Why are we blessed? Let's look at Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42. And the first reason that Jesus can say we are blessed is this: because as we suffer persecution, we are identified with Christ. Verse 41, "The apostles left the Sanhedrin," religious people. They left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Why? Because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace, not physical blows, of suffering disgrace for the name Jesus, of course. Day after day in the temple courts and house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. When we suffer emotionally and physically and slanderously, we have to remember it's not us, it's Jesus. And we are identified with Christ. The second thing is it validates our Christian experience. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, it says to us, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." It validates your Christian experience. God says to us, "I know you may have to suffer. It's only temporary." If everything is going well and you're praising God, what makes that different than any other person in the world? But when you go through suffering, and I've shared this illustration with you before. We have two of our staff members that got very grim diagnoses a couple of years ago. Cancer. And yet, both Chip and Lisa, in the midst of those bad reports, I've never seen individuals that were so show forth the righteousness of Christ in the midst of suffering that those people have. Amazing. Why is that? Because it validates their Christian experience to live as Christ, to die as the Lord. I am the Lord's, I know. Whether I live or die, I am the Lord's. I'm going to continue to live my life under the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. What a tremendous message that sends to me and to you and to the people around about us about our faith in Christ. That's not normal. That's not natural. When you can rejoice in the midst of deep issues, there is something different about you. Third thing, Matthew 5:12. for great is your reward in heaven. Now, sometimes we recoil at the fact of having rewards because we say, hey, we don't want to live the Christian life just for the rewards that come. We want to live the Christian life because it's self-fulfilling. It's the right thing to do. And certainly that is true. But that is probably because we think of rewards as tangible things, as cash, as possessions, as things like that. But when God talks to us about rewards, he's talking to us about something quite different than tangible products. Great is your reward in heaven. God says, when you're persecuted for my sake, I'm going to give you some unique and special rewards. Those are rewards like the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Those are rewards like eternal life in Christ. Those are rewards like the assurance of the presence of God. Even Moses said in Hebrews 11:26, he endured because he was looking forward to his heavenly reward. Edwin Friedman, who is an author, he's written several books, a Christian author, said one time that the most important thing for you to know in all the world is what you'd be willing to die for. And he goes on in great length about this. But he says, in effect, now this is his opinion, I think it takes 20 to 25 years to figure out what you're willing to die for. And normally, he said, you don't start that until you get out of high school and you start getting into life itself. And he says, I want you to think about that. What are you willing to die for? Because to me, that is the ultimate test of Christianity. Would you be willing to die for your faith? What are you willing to die for? Well, we've come full circle. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We begin by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as we said that, I hope you catch the basis of what the Beatitudes are all about. It is an understanding of how we come to Christ and how we begin to live for him. And it says that as we are poor in spirit and we recognize that spiritually we're bankrupt. We mourn over that sin. And because we mourn over that sin, we are not proud anymore, but we are humble and we're meek and we come before the Lord and we seek his face and we begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And as we hunger and thirst after righteousness, he begins to show us mercy and we begin to show mercy to others because we have received mercy. And as we begin to do that, we begin to have a purity of heart and our motivation changes. And as we begin to be motivated in the things that we do with life, we begin to be peacemakers. And rather than stir conflict, we begin to see how can we bring people together, and especially bringing people together with God through Christ. And it says as your lifestyle begins to reflect that, a life of righteousness, people are going to see and they're going to notice that you're different than they are. And there's sometimes either religious or non-believers will persecute you for that. And he says, don't worry about it. Blessed are you when people say all manner of evil against you and slander you. Not truth, but they slander you because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Father, we love you today. And I thank you for the Beatitudes. They have helped me in my understanding of the Christian walk and the Christian faith. And even as we have shared over these past several weeks with them, we recognize, Father, that these are things that we continually look at, we continually strive for, that it is not a completed package, and that we continue to look to you as the author and finisher of our faith. So, Lord, we commit to you now as believers in Christ that you help us to be pure in heart with our motivation, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Father, we pray that we would be peacemakers as we look around us and we see people in turmoil, as we see issues in turmoil, as we see people who are fighting for their share of their turf. Father, help us to be individuals who show forth the righteousness of God in our lives, that we might exhibit for you a heart that is bent towards you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Would you stand with me, please?
I'm trading my sorrows, and I'm trading my shame, and I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness, and I'm trading my pain, and I'm laying them down all for the joy of the Lord. I'm saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Amen. I'm pressed, I'm not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down, not destroyed. I'm blessed beyond the curse, for His promise will endure. The joy to be my strength. And though the sorrows may last for the night, joy comes in the morning. I'm trading my sorrows, and I'm trading my shame.